I'm Mark Irons. Tonight on EWTN News Nightly, it all adds up. As Pope Leo XIV nears 1 month leading the global church, we examine the connection between the papacy and mathematics. Cause for concern, a prominent pro-lifer is arrested for speaking out against the transgender movement. Her husband gives us an update. Back and forth, President Trump and Elon Musk continue their disagreement on social media. We're at the White House. Plus, remembering the longest day. Veterans gather in France on the 81st anniversary of the D-Day landing in World War II. These stories and more tonight.
From EWTN, the Global Catholic Network, this is EWTN News Nightly.
Thank you for being with us tonight. Our top story, we are closing in on 1 month since Pope Leo XIV began his pontificate. The last several weeks have seen joy, celebration, and hope during this new moment for the church.
La pace sia con tutti voi.
The first pope from the U.S. first appeared on the loggia of St. Peter's Basilica back on May 8th, following his election during the conclave. Since then, the Holy Father has been carrying out his papal duties as he begins his pontificate, providing some early clues along the way to what his ministry will look like. Joining us now to discuss this some more is EWTN News Vice President and Editorial Director, as well as the author of the new book, Leo XIV, Portrait of the First American Pope. Dr. Bunsen, thank you so much for being here.
Privilege to be with you.
Nearly a month into this papacy, what has stood out to you the most?
Well, first, it's almost astounding that it's a month into this papacy.
Right.
We were all there in the Square of St. Peter, and we witnessed his election, and now here we are weeks later. But I think we can look at this from two directions. The first is from the Pope himself. He has settled into this pontificate with such remarkable ease and grace. But the word I would use is encounter. He has really been very deliberate in the way he's having encounters with the faithful of Rome, whose bishop he now is. He went to, for example, the St. John Lateran and was on the loggia there and had this encounter with them. So he's really been reaching out to the world. The other way of looking at it is how the world has reacted to Leo.
Right.
We looked at the astounding numbers of his page at Pontifex on X.
Right.
I think it's now almost 19 million
wow.
followers.
Yeah.
Just truly remarkable numbers. So it's not a honeymoon. It is a fact that this encounter on the part of Pope Leo reaching out to the world, and the world is very much responding, and you can see that with the enthusiasm of the crowds. Yes, he's a new pope. Yes, you're going to have that natural enthusiasm, but there is something very winning, something very authentic about him that we saw on that first day on May 8th.
Absolutely. We're seeing that enthusiasm. And we've heard a few of the homilies at this point, including a very powerful message on marriage and the family just last weekend. What have you noticed in his speaking style so far?
His speaking style is very easy, in the sense that he's very relaxed in his delivery. He's comfortable joking in multiple languages, which is itself impressive.
Right.
His general audiences are notable because he does this summary in English by himself. Mm. So there's that. So there's more of that direct connection with English speakers around the world. But there's also in him, as I was saying, this ease. It's a testament, I think, to the fact that as a missionary, he is adaptable to so many different circumstances, but he's also able to adapt himself to the situation in which he finds himself.
And let's talk about appointments. He has made several appointments in the last few weeks, some at the Vatican and some of the dioceses right here in the U.S.
Yeah.
What do you take away from these selections? What can you tell us about this?
Well, the first is that he seems to be very focused on, there's a classic term in Catholic social teaching, subsidiarity, of keeping things sort of local. So, for example, we saw him promote an auxiliary bishop in San Diego to that see in succession to Cardinal Robert McElroy, who was moved to Washington before the passing of Pope Francis. He has done a very similar thing in Homo-Thibodeau in Louisiana. He's promoted from within in Newark. And even in some of his Vatican appointments, he's sort of stuck with the structure that exists. For example, his recent appointment of Monsignor Renzo Pecoraro to succeed the somewhat controversial Archbishop Vincenzo Paglia as head of the Pontifical Academy for Life. He was chancellor there for a number of years, appointed actually by Pope Benedict XVI. So Leo, for the moment at least, is sort of promoting from within, but relying on that local experience.
Sure, a lot to pay attention to. Dr. Matthew Bunsen, thank you for that. We'll be coming to you for the latest on Leo as we move along in this papacy. Thank you so much.
Let's keep praying for our new Holy Father.
Let's do it. Coming up later in the newscast, we learn more about how Pope Leo's background in math could influence his pontificate. The social media feud between President Donald Trump and billionaire businessman Elon Musk could have wider implications. Musk worked side by side with the president to cut government waste and abuse, but their fallout threatens key government programs. White House correspondent Owen Jensen begins our team coverage. Owen.
Mark, on this Friday, it's not clear tonight where their relationship stands. They're being urged to make peace. Now, Musk has been critical of the big, beautiful bill, and their social media spat even nearly rocketed into space.
President Donald Trump today waved to reporters while on his way to Marine One, headed to New Jersey. Although President Trump recently praised Elon Musk in the Oval Office for his controversial cost-cutting measures across government,
Elon gave an incredible service. Nobody like him.
The two started fighting over future funding and spending. President Trump writing, the easiest way to save money in our budget, billions and billions of dollars, is to terminate Elon's governmental subsidies and contracts. That would include the money spent on Musk's rocket company, SpaceX, used to take astronauts and supplies to the International Space Station for NASA. Musk responded by saying SpaceX will begin decommissioning its Dragon spacecraft immediately. But Musk later accepted online advice to cool off and take a step back, posting he wouldn't withdraw the Dragon capsule. Back on Earth, the Wall Street Journal reporting that Tesla vehicle President Trump bought earlier this year, he now may sell it or give it away. And asked whether the social media falling out will impact Doge efforts in the future, Peter Navarro, the president's trade advisor, told reporters,
No. Look, waste, fraud, and abuse, unfortunately, is alive and well in America. And the Doge folks here, they're good folks.
Navarro, who was once ridiculed by Musk, did not want to answer multiple questions about him. As for Musk's departure,
I'm not glad or whatever. It's people come and go from the White House. He was a special government employee with an expiration date.
Now, President Trump spoke out on network TV saying he's not particularly interested in speaking with Musk at the moment and repeated his claim that Musk has lost his mind. At the White House, Owen Jensen, EWTN News Nightly.
Meanwhile, on Capitol Hill, Republican leadership is trying to present a united front amid the feud between President Trump and Elon Musk. Could it impact getting the one big, beautiful bill across the finish line? Let's check in with Capitol Hill correspondent Eric Rosales with the latest. Eric.
Hey, good afternoon, Mark. Good evening. Republicans certainly didn't need this headache. Even House Speaker Mike Johnson is involved, trying to douse the political flames. He called Elon Musk several times yesterday, but says the billionaire never picked up. Instead, Musk returned political fire, not by phone, but as Owen mentioned, during his own communication platform. Now, Republican leader Steve Scalise tells me it's nothing more than a temporary distraction.
It's unfortunate, but I think a lot of people said they knew it was inevitable, you know, and here we are. I mean, it's going to play out. But look, Donald Trump has got a strong vision for the country. He was elected to deliver on all these things that he's doing.
Other Republicans are also downplaying the spat.
You know, they're having a lover's quarrel. They can work it out.
Do you think they can work it out with no problem?
We'll see, won't we? Stay tuned.
Democrats are using this as a political platform, saying the one big beautiful bill is on shaky ground.
They're going to have some issues. I think the likelihood of it passing drops, but it doesn't mean it won't pass. I think it might look kind of different, but time will tell how much of an impact it will have.
It doesn't help. The fact of the matter is too much ego in too small space, and that makes things difficult.
Amid the back and forth, some lawmakers say Musk and Trump are misusing their influence.
They both have taken such extreme positions, and, you know, they're men of great power that have tried to use that power not for the good of the people, but for their own selfish interests. And, of course, when that happens, things explode.
But most Senate Republicans remain optimistic. They plan to make significant changes to the bill starting next week.
President Trump has the biggest platform on earth, and the platform that he's advocating for is to prevent that $4 trillion tax increase, fund our military, secure our border, and strengthen Medicaid.
While Democrats say this is more likely a reality TV show.
It's definitely made for Bravo. I mean, this is like the Real Housewives of Foggy Bottom. I mean, it definitely is Sanders, the reunion show. I mean, Andy Cohen, if you're listening, you got to produce this reunion show. I have the seating chart of this, like where Stephen Miller going to be seated. Like, it's going to be fascinating.
That would make an interesting show. Well, another thing to consider, if the feud does what effect could it have on the midterm elections later this year? Elon Musk has given millions of dollars to the Republican Party for numerous races, and recently he's pinned a new post on his X asking if it's time to create a new political party, one that will, quote, actually represent the 80% in the middle. So the saga continues. Mark, back to you.
President Trump isn't just lashing out at Elon Musk over social media. After today's jobs report pointed to a weakening labor market, Trump intensified his attacks on the head of the Federal Reserve, calling for interest rates to be slashed by a full point. Posting on Truth Social, "Too late at the Fed is a disaster. Europe has had 10 rate cuts. We have had none. Despite him, our country is doing great. Go for a full point. Rocket fuel." According to data released by the Bureau of Labor Statistics, the U.S. economy added 139,000 jobs in May, compared with a downwardly revised 149,000 post in April. Despite the better-than-expected May figure, economists say revisions to prior data suggest job growth has shifted to the lower trajectory. Several are dead and dozens injured following a massive Russian air attack on Kyiv. Ukrainian leader Volodymyr Zelensky says Russia used more than 400 missiles and 40 drones in the attack. The barrage was one of the fiercest of the war and lasted several hours. The strike comes just days after the Russian leader Vladimir Putin told President Trump he would have to retaliate for Ukraine's attack on Russian airfields. A solemn day in Normandy, France, as tens of thousands of people gather for the 81st anniversary of the landings at D-Day. Defense Secretary Pete Hegseth lays a memorial wreath at the Cemetery for American Soldiers. A service at a nearby Catholic cathedral remembered the more than 4,000 Allied troops killed on June 6, 1944. The invasion helped turn the tide of World War II and the defeat of Nazi Germany. We have a lot more still to come on EWTN News Nightly, including the church in the modern age. It is a top priority for the Pope, warning the world of the AI threat. Find out how the bishops of Maryland are helping him spread the word. And while enrollment in Catholic schools declines nationwide, one state remains the outlier. Find out what's behind the numbers. Maryland's Catholic bishops have issued a pastoral letter addressing the ethical implications of artificial intelligence. In it, they write, "As AI technologies transform our lives, workplaces, relationships, and even our sense of identity, the church must be a prophetic voice calling the world to place the human person made in the image of God at the heart of this transformation." Jenny Kraska is the executive director of the Maryland Catholic Conference. She explained to EWTN why the bishops tied the release of the letter to the Feast of Pentecost, which is this Sunday, June 8th.
The Feast of Pentecost really symbolizes the church being empowered to go out and spread the gospel message in every language and every time and every culture. And that is what we are being asked to do right now when it comes to AI. AI is basically this new language that we're being asked to interpret. And the church should and must have a role in interpreting what AI will look like and how it will be used in a way that is just and compassionate and really keeps at the center of it the respect for human dignity.
Pope Leo XIV has made curtailing the risk of runaway AI a defining mission of his pontificate.
In our own day, the Church offers to everyone the treasury of her social teaching in response to another industrial revolution and to developments in the field of artificial intelligence that pose new challenges for the defense of human dignity, justice, and labor.
Switching gears, a pro-lifer in Belgium has been released after she was arrested yesterday for displaying a sign speaking out against the transgender movement.
Because a man was harassing and following Lois everywhere she went, trying to stop us from filming. The police have now arrived.
Lois McClatchy Miller was featured yesterday in a video on social media. In it, she and a friend are surrounded by police as she displayed a sign that reads, "Children are never born in the wrong body." More than 1 million people viewed the video. Her husband, also a prominent pro-lifer, says this is a further indication of a lack of free speech in Europe.
I would say to Europe, wake up, because this is really happening. And I would say to America that you have a really profound role as a country that really can have an influence. If you really care for Europe and care for its people, you will take the sort of action necessary to make sure that we can preserve our basic freedoms. And that would involve things like sanctioning the politicians involved, sanctioning the authorities involved, and taking action really just to ensure that there is no chance that anything like this could ever happen again.
Callum Miller also said his wife and the other pro-life advocate were initially charged with disturbing the peace. The last decade has unfortunately seen a decline in Catholic school enrollment. In the U.S., however, one state remains an outlier. A new report by Step Up for Students shows Florida is leading the way on Catholic school enrollment. While enrollment is down 13.2% nationally over the last decade, it is up 12.1% in Florida over the same span. More recent upticks come after Florida Governor Ron DeSantis signed into law a measure which makes every student in the state eligible for a state-supported choice scholarship. Joining us to break down these numbers some more is Tommy Schultz, CEO of the American Federation for Children. Tommy, thanks for joining us. What stands out to you most when you look at these numbers from Florida?
Thanks for having me, Mark. Yeah, the numbers in Florida are staggering, and what stands out the most is that good politics, good policy, that yields good results for students at the end of the day. Like you mentioned, nationwide, 13% decrease in the last 10 years with Catholic school enrollment. Yet Florida, they've been pushing pedal to the metal school choice expansions for basically two decades. And Governor DeSantis signed into law the big expansion that made every single family eligible for school choice funding in the state. And guess what? Florida's up 12%. Basically, 10 years ago, you had about 82,000 kids. And now in Florida, there's 92,000 kids enrolled in these programs. And it couldn't come in a better time to have this data that just was published, because Congress right now is debating, as part of the big, beautiful bill negotiations, inserting school choice legislation into that piece of into the law, such that all 50 states could have school choice. So when you see places like New York, 31% drop in Catholic school enrollment, Pennsylvania, 23% drop, Illinois, 20% drop, you know, all these places that have had huge drops in Catholic school enrollment, partly due to government regulation, partly due to challenging financial dynamics. Federal law that could get passed as part of the big, beautiful bill here, maybe in the next month, could actually be a game changer, and we could see Florida-like trends in the rest of the country.
Well, what kind of role could choice scholarships play in assisting Catholic school enrollment nationwide?
Well, basically, like in Florida, you're eligible for about $8,000 per kid per year with state funding, essentially. So rather than all of your taxpayer funds just going into the public system, now all parents just fully control their funding for education in Florida. So if Congress passes a piece of federal legislation that says families will be able to control their child's education funding through a tax credit donation mechanism, that's going to be an absolute game changer for millions of families, particularly in places like New York or Illinois that have had these 30 and 20% drops in Catholic school enrollment. So all of these Catholic schools that are obviously doing a lot of fundraising, and they're relying upon a lot of Catholic charities to support students, particularly lower income students, middle income students, now where every family could be theoretically able to control their child's education funding, like we see in Florida, like we see in Arizona and other places, that is just a total game changer for families, and it could bring a lot of children out of poverty.
Catholic parents and so many others are interested in this topic. Tommy Schultz, thank you so much for being with us.
Thanks for having me.
Up next on EWTN News Nightly, it's all coming together. Best-selling author Rick Warren weighs in on the relationship between evangelicals and Catholics. Plus, a great addition. Learn more about Pope Leo and his background in mathematics. Pope Leo XIV says Christian unity will be a major theme of his pontificate. Others are discussing this topic as well. A recent conference outside Rome focused on evangelization and began the dialogue toward the year 2033, which will mark 2,000 years since the death and resurrection of Jesus. The non-Catholic speakers included the author of the best-selling book, The Purpose-Driven Life. EWTN Vatican Bureau Chief Andreas Tannhauser has more from Pastor Rick Warren.
Maybe you can tell us a little bit, why are you speaking at a Catholic conference about evangelization?
Because no single denomination can complete the Great Commission on their own. There are 2.5 billion people in the world who claim to believe in Jesus Christ. Now, that doesn't mean that they are walking with him, they're, you know, working with him on a regular basis. But if you were to say, do you believe in the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit? Oh, yeah. Do you believe Jesus is who he said he was, the Son of God? Yes. Do you believe he died on the cross for our sins and rose again? Yes. Do you believe he sent the Holy Spirit to start the church? Yes. Well, you're not a Muslim, you're not a Hindu, you're not a Buddhist. Of the 2.5 billion people who follow Jesus in the world, they're not Muslims. Okay, 1.3 billion are Catholic. Okay, so it's an enormous, it's about half of the Christian church are Catholic. And so this is the what I call the sleeping giant.
But 2033,
yeah.
What is the objective there?
On Pentecost Sunday, June 5th, 2033, that will be the 2000th birthday of Christianity. It's the 2000th birthday of the church, 2000th celebration of the resurrection. And so all around the world, Christians of every different tribe for now, for probably about a decade, have been thinking, how are we going to celebrate the 2000th birthday of Christ's church, the body of Christ on earth?
But don't you also find a lot of concern that people say, oh, you evangelicals, you just want to take over the Catholics, or, oh, the Catholics, they just want to take us over? Or the...
No, it doesn't have any, it doesn't have anything to do with that. We're never going to, in John 17, which is Jesus' last prayer, before he goes to the cross, he's in the Garden of Gethsemane the night before he goes to the cross. And he, his great prayer there is the prayer for unity. It is still the unanswered prayer of Jesus. Twice in that passage, Jesus prayed, Father, I pray that, talking about his followers, they will be one so that the world may know. And two verses later, he says, I pray that they will be one so that the world may believe. The purpose for unity, first, we're never going to have cultural unity. We're never going to have structural unity. I think there's value. It takes all kinds of churches to reach all kinds of people. We're never going to have unity in doctrine. But we can all agree on one thing. Every Christian understands we're called to go.
And still it's possible to pray together. I saw you praying with Archbishop Stankiewicz, with other leaders of other churches.
Absolutely. And I pray with anybody who believes Jesus Christ is the Lord of my life. And these are brothers and sisters in Christ.
We are in the Jubilee of Hope.
We are. Pope
Francis called that out.
Yeah.
What is your hope for this year, but also towards 2033?
Well, hope is the most important thing that we need. It's the last thing to lose. When you lose hope, it's over. And so what the world needs now is hope. Francis called it twice. He called it when we did the Year of Mercy. Remember when we did the Year of Mercy? Our church did the Year of Mercy. We're not a Catholic church, but we did the Year of Mercy. I thought, this is a great theme for the year.
Pastor Rick, thank you so much for being with us, and thank you for your testimony.
It's an honor, and I will just say we love EWTN. It's been a great ministry in my life, and I'll give you a personal testimony that when I lost a son, that would be now 12 years ago, 2013, he struggled his entire life with mental illness, and in a fit of depression, he took his life, and it was the worst day of my life. One of the things that helped me through was on EWTN, they were playing the Chaplet of Divine Mercy. And the Chaplet of Divine Mercy ministered to me and to my wife. And just doing that, it was a healing balm in my heart. And so thank you, EWTN, for all you're doing.
Thank you for viewing. We know Pope Leo XIV is a man of many firsts. First U.S.-born pope, first to hold Peruvian citizenship, and the first from the Order of St. Augustine. But there is one more first you can add to the list. During his studies at Villanova University, the Holy Father majored in mathematics, and he may be the first pope to have done it. While he did go on to study canon law, some excited Catholics are referring to him with a mathematical term of endearment, Pope Pi. EWTN News' Eric Rosales sat down with a mathematician to learn more.
And joining us now is Brad Jolly, who majored in mathematics and has even developed activities for Catholic students in Uganda. Brad, we're delighted to have you. First off, let's talk about the papacy and mathematics. It's not a connection that a lot of people make there, but there is a strong connection now with this pope, and can you explain?
Well, it's a pleasure to be with you, Eric. And I don't think that a pope necessarily has to be a mathematician, but I do think that a background in math can be very helpful to a pope or really anybody who's trying to understand God. There's a misperception out there that math is only for practical purposes. And while you certainly can use math for engineering and architecture and science and medicine and other things that really contribute to human flourishing, there's so much more than that. I think a proper math education should also focus on the infinite, the good, the true, and the beautiful, all of which can really draw us closer to God. And I know that my own understanding of physics and math was important in my conversion to the church.
Oh, beautiful. Well, we'll get into that, yeah. But I got to tell you, when you can't solve a math problem, you kind of look for other theories and things like that, a lot of rigor in math. And what do you think that this will help in the Pope's work, the Holy Father's work?
Well, you know, I hesitate to make predictions, right? But my hope is that the Holy Father will use his math mindset and his ability to reason abstractly about whole sets of issues. And if you reason abstractly, you can often address many problems at once with very deep principles. So if the Pope can distill and communicate these deep principles in a way that really properly clarifies existing church teaching, I think that'll bring badly needed clarity to the faithful.
Is that what helped yourself in coming to the Catholic faith?
It really was. Wow. A lot of times people they lay out objections to the faith, and I know I certainly did that. But when you understand things at a deep level, the objections really sort of fall away.
You know, a lot of people shy away from math, myself included. That's why I was a communication major, but no doubt it had a lot of bad memories, but a lot of therapy there. But how would you encourage them who are having trouble with math today?
If you believe that the whole purpose of math is just to solve practical problems, you end up with what we have today. But if you believe that math education should be a response to the commands of Christ, that we're to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love our neighbor as ourselves, then you get a very different and more joyful and beautiful way to do math education.
Well, Brad Jolly, thank you so much for joining us.
Thanks for having me, Eric.
It all adds up, doesn't it? Well, we thank you for watching tonight. Remember, you can follow us on social media, Facebook, X, and Instagram at EWTN News Nightly. I'm Mark Irons. Good night, and God bless.